James chapter 1. And then Lamentations. You doing okay up there, Jerry?
Okay.
Yeah, okay, good. You look a little confused. I don't know, looking at something. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray and ask that as we sang, you're really about trials of life, that we are to trust you and that we have peace. And Lord, that's where a person has absolute trust and faith in you, and I pray you'd help us to have that childlike faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's try the James passage first. Okay, remember, if we look at the Bible doctrinally, James is written to the Jewish people, verse 1, 12 tribes scattered. They will be living during the last days, so we know that to be the tribulation time period. And they're going through some difficulties, going through some troubles. And the Lord's response to them is in James 1 through 5, or 6. James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Okay, those tribes are described in Lamentations of what they're going through, or what they will go through. Okay, then he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. So that's obviously goes against our flesh. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that is wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, so when we look at the doctrine, these people are people of the tribulation who will need to run around the whole world just to possibly survive. If they get caught, they'll be sacrificed to a religious ceremony. And God's comment, James' comment to them is, count that joyful. Count it all joy. Okay, so that obviously goes against our nature. Okay, when things aren't going right, we're, I'm not happy. Okay, years ago, I had Rex Harrison down at Rensselaer. And some of you remember Rex, he had polio, cripple. I have no idea. I knew of two wives or something, went through divorces. And so he's down at Rensselaer, and it was 8:15. He said, too early for Sunday school. And he says, the Bible says, happy are ye if men reproach you. He said, boy, am I happy. And I wasn't real convinced. At least he said it. Okay, and James says that, count it all joy. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, this is the Apostle Paul. And he's got to be the greatest Christian who ever lived. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said unto me, Jesus said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, and then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Okay, that's the verse we read when we're sick as a dog and say, okay, we have to run to the original languages because that certainly doesn't mean what it says. Okay, in reproaches, in necessities. Okay, in necessities where you have too much month at the end of the money, Paul says he takes pleasure in that. In persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay, so that's a person who has attained a great faith in the Lord. Now, if we go back to Lamentations. Okay, Lamentations is doctrinally written on the same footing as James, as Job is, as Revelation is. And at least the first 20 or 19 verses, this individual will be talking about the trouble that he's experiencing. Historically, a Jew of the Babylonian captivity. Doctrinally, a Jewish individual in the tribulation. And for the first 19 verses, he is talking about his trouble. And then in verse 20, he changes his attitude or thought process and starts thinking about the Lord. Okay, and so we'll see a very popular, good Christian song coming out of verse 23. And a lot of our songs will come from people who went through tragic situations. Now, we say tragic from our perspective, but from God's perspective, he says that's an opportunity. So, chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Okay, God's wrath upon Israel historically, God's wrath upon Israel in the tribulation time period. The wrath of God will be upon Israel. Okay, the rod. The rod, we'll see it in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's it lines up perfectly, Hebrews chapter 12. And we can see that the world itself is gearing up for this. Do you remember that George Bush, number one, announced the birth of the New World Order on September 11th, 1990? Exactly 11 years to the day is when it happened in New York. Coincidence? Don't think so. Don't think so. So they're ushering in the New World Order, New World Credit System, New World Religion. And get on line and type in Project Blue Beam. And the conspiracy side is that this is NASA's attempt to fake the rapture, where they can project holograms in the sky and make Christians or people believe that everybody has misinterpreted the Bible, and so now we're going to go to the Pope and he's going to make everything right. And so if they're talking this, no doubt the devil knows the rapture's close. And so it's really kind of, it's exciting. But Hebrews 12, verse 5, he mentions, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And it's talking about God's wrath, a rod of anger, rod of wrath put upon. Doctrinally, this is Israel. Practically, it's a parent-child relationship. A wonderful illustration there. Okay, but doctrinally, it's God spanking Israel. And the rod of his wrath, Isaiah calls the Assyrian God's rod. God, so he's calling the devil God's spanking stick, the rod of Israel. And that's who's going to be doing it in the tribulation time period. So this individual is being afflicted by the rod of God's wrath. Verse 2, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Isaiah 9 writes about that. Surely against me is he turned. God's turned against this individual. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Okay, when you turn your hand, you gave somebody a backhand. Okay, so God's smacking him. He says, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Okay, this individual's really getting beat up. Getting beat up by the Edomites, getting beat up by the world. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Okay, so God's boxing Israel in. Okay, God does not cross our free will. God does not force us to do anything. But he will box us in sometimes on occasion. And it's basically, if I'm going to make my decision, I am going to go against all this path that God has got to shoot for me to head towards repentance. And I decide to climb the gate and go someplace else. Okay, and so anybody that's ever had to load hogs on a truck or, you know, animals, and they don't want to go up or down the chute, it's something. Okay, they got their mind, I don't want to go that way. Okay, verse 6, he says, he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. That could be the darkness of the Abraham's bosom, I'm not sure. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Okay, this idea of the hedging, Job or Satan mentioned that about Job, where he griped to God about, I can't get to Job, you've put a hedge about him. Now that was referred to as a hedge of protection. And so here he says, he hath hedged me about. In this context, it's kind of doing the opposite effect. And he says, I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Okay, that was foretold several times to the Jews, that when you go through this time period, I'm not going to listen to you. Proverbs 1 mentions that, and that's extremely bad when that happens, and you just feel all alone. And you see, this is what Jesus endured on Calvary when God turned his back of the Lord Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so actually what these people are doing are reaping what they sowed against Jesus at Calvary. Okay, we see gall mentioned so far. Jesus mentioned that. We see that they're shouting and they shout at the Lord Jesus, and they're getting, you know, tortured. Verse 9, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone, he hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. So we have a bear and a lion mentioned in Revelation 13, portraying the Antichrist. He hath turned aside my ways. Okay, Proverbs 14:14 says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And so this person is trying to get his way, and God's not letting it happen. And hath pulled me in pieces. Okay, so he mentions the bear and the lion, verse 9 or 10. And then he mentions that he's pulled into pieces. That's how a bear and a lion eat their prey. And this is the destruction of their body, the eating of their body in the tribulation by unclean spirits, by the devil, by the Antichrist, by his cohorts, by the workers of iniquity. That's what he's referring to. So that's, man. Okay, he hath made me desolate. That word is, I don't have a cross reference there. You could, I think it's Isaiah 62:4, where he refers to Jerusalem, Israel, being desolate, and he puts an uppercase D on the word desolate. Isaiah 62:4. And that's referring to Zion during the tribulation time period. He calls her forsaken, uppercase F, desolate. And then he does the 180 because he goes into the millennium. And then he calls her Hephzibah and Beulah, as in we sing the song Beulah Land. That's referring to the millennium. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow. Okay, Revelation 6, the rider on the white horse that has a bow, an arrow. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Yeah, that's right. It will be going right at Israel. The anti-Semitism is directly from Satan. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Okay, reins in the Bible is synonymous with heart. Okay, where you're pulling on the reins of the horse, so you're pulling him, and God's pulling on our reins, or he's pulling on our heart. You can find several places for that. I don't have a cross reference there. You can see in the middle, got the reference Bible, that there's so many cross references, and if I added every one in every single case, the font in the middle would be like 2. And then you have to have a magnifying glass to try to see them all. And so I try to pick and choose the best going through this thing. So he says, I was in a derision to all, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. Okay, this derision was mentioned in Proverbs. So this is an individual that you could see is depressed, discouraged. This individual is not counting it all joy. This individual is not glorying in their infirmities. He's describing his situation. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunk with wormwood. Okay, we know that word is from Revelation. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul afar off from peace. I forget prosperity. So there's the famous words, peace and prosperity. In Deuteronomy 23, the Lord said, don't lust after, I forget the exact words, the peace and prosperity of Moab. So these are catch words in America, peace and prosperity. Every politician is going to promise peace and prosperity. And this person is far from them. Verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. So he feels doomed, he's gone, he's done. And that's often how our mind will work on us, where we can be up, we can be down, we can be up, we can be down, and we can be up and down that quick. And then he says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. So he's focused on the problems. And then in verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall in my mind. Therefore have I to hope. Okay, or have I hope. Okay, now you can see his mind. His mind is changing. He's thinking about something else. Okay, 1 through 9, or 19 and 20, he's describing his helpless situation, his hopeless situation. He's describing the trouble he's gone through, the persecution, the trials, the tribulation. And then he starts thinking about the Lord. Verse 21. And so his mind changes. He's focusing on the Lord. And then he says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Okay, this idea of not being consumed. Remember that when Moses was called to be the national leader, the way God called him was through the burning bush. And it says that the bush was not consumed. Okay, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, that burning bush is likened to Israel. Okay, and this is a logical, historical, reasonable proof that the Bible is different than any book, that it's God's book, is because of the persecution of a little nation that's not one-fourth the size of Indiana, and that little nation is the focal point of world history, and that little nation is the sneaky little nation behind the scenes pulling the strings monetarily. But yet there's a believing remnant in there that's going to inherit the Abrahamic promises. He says about that nation in Malachi 3 verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So the British Israelites in America, the Christians in America that now are saying that Israel is done totally, and the church is Israel, they are demonstrating their lack of faith in what God says. Okay, because God's not going to change on that. That is something that he will not change on. That is not a flexible issue. Now, the thing about Israel is, yeah, they're infiltrated with counterfeit Jews. Revelation 2 mentions that. But God is still going to give the land grant to Israel, and the believing remnant are going to be the ones who inherit it. Okay, and so in verse 22, that's the mercies. The mercy is that God has not written the Jews off totally forever. And they are not consumed forever, gone totally. And then it says his compassions fail not. And then it says they are new every morning. So every single moment of the day, every morning, A person recognizes their emotion is going to be going up and down through the trials. And so we got to have some time spent with the Lord so that He can renew our spirits. So they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Okay, so there's that wonderful hymn in the hymn book. And that hymn comes out of a passage that deals with somebody who's going through great trials and they're getting comfort knowing that God is faithful. Okay, then you will see that he is still, his thoughts are still focused on the Lord, so he's doing good. He says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." So he's still focused on the Lord. You know, I know we sing a song in there, you know, not having a cottage, not having gold or silver, if I got Jesus, you know, that's enough. That's easy to say. You know, Donnie Jeffers, some of you at Rensselaer knows Donnie Jeffers, and they're moving up. And he's telling me that Donnie Jeffers, a graduate of PBI, tried to be a missionary in England, went on deputation 3, 4, 5 years. It just didn't pan out. God changed the direction. So was it in Tennessee that their house burned, or was it in Missouri? Tennessee. So they're living in Tennessee, trying to seek the Lord's will, and their house burned down. Lost everything except his Bible and his iPod. That's all he had. Lost everything. And he said 2 weeks, I think it was 2 weeks later, I'm not sure, but very shortly after that, as a police officer, they were chasing some guy, and he jumps out of his truck, and they're chasing this guy on foot. And he said, "We just got issued brand new trucks." He said, 1,700 miles on it. And he said, the guy doubled back and got in his truck and stole it and drove it to a lake, rolled, hit all the windows down, and jammed it in drive and right into the water, right to the bottom. And he said, "That's where my iPad was." He said, "All I had left was my Bible." Okay, but that's just, what an experience. Okay, and so that's the folks that's moving up. But thinking of the Lord's goodness, okay, through this difficult time. Okay, now this idea of waiting on Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Psalms 27:14. Now with the Jews, because the second coming is a predictable thing, meaning they're going to know pretty much by the calendar. They won't know the day or hour, but they're going to get close to it. But yet, when you're waiting, it just seems to take forever, especially when you're going through a tough situation. Okay, Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Okay, so that's doctrinally, Psalm 27 is about the tribulation and millennium. And then the very famous, probably one of the more top five famous verses in the Bible, Psalm 40, verse 31. I mean, you got John 3:16, you got Psalm 23, and you know other verses that people know. But Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Okay, that is doctrinally the same time period. Okay, if we back up and look at 28 and look at the context. Okay, and the idea is they're waiting on the Lord's return. Okay, now to verify that, if that's good sound doctrine, as we read in verse 25 about waiting for Him, we should have some more evidence here. 26, it says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." This is not dealing with individual salvation. This is the salvation of the nation of Israel. It's a deliverance of Israel. So that's doctrinally what he's writing about. Okay, now folks that don't rightly divide a word, they might say, in the old days, they would say, you got to pray through, you got to pray through. And so these people at these, you know, big revival things would be praying and praying and praying and praying. And the guy said, pray through, brother, pray through, and you're going to get it. Well, I'm going to get a headache. That's what I'm going to get. Okay, but, you know, salvation is simple. It's full and free by belief in Jesus Christ within your heart. And these people are making it difficult. This salvation will be difficult. And it's for Israel. Okay, so this individual's waiting for the Lord's return. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And the reason why he says youth here in the context is because the 144,000 will be young Jewish men. All through 1 John, it will say little children, little children, little children. All through there is because all the believers of the tribulation will be little children because of the rapture and everything involved. Verse 28, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be that there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Now that verse, Calvary, exactly what the Lord did. But Israel's reaping what they instigated at Calvary. 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Well, the believers, the Christians in America that thinks the church is Israel, they don't believe that verse. They believe God has cast off Israel, and he has not. He has cast off apostates, but he's not cast off his promises to Israel. 32, for though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. Yes, God is the one causing the grief of Israel, the tribulation, because it's spanking them for what they've done at Calvary. But again, his promises, verse 32, he'll have compassion according to the multitude. And this is a good example that after a parent has to discipline a child or punish a child, make sure that after that you have a time of compassion. You know, you just don't beat them and let them run off. No, you discipline your child, go through a series of steps, but then the last thing they should know is your compassion. And it's not like, I did that because I love you, kid. You know, it's like, let them sit in your lap for a while and just enjoy mom and dad or however it goes. Okay, that's what the Lord's going to do with Israel. He's going to spank them for the tribulation time period, and then he's going to love them for 1,000 years with Christ is reigning. So that's kind of like the ratio where they should experience that compassion that much more over the discipline. So let's see, that's 32, 33. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. You can see in 35 the common statement about I've got my rights and so forth. It's a legal term. And then it says, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Okay, to subvert a man in his cause is like a legal thing where it's behind the scenes shenanigans and dirtiness and everything. And God doesn't approve of those things. And God's going to fix all that stuff. 37, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? Okay, so he's thrown out a question. Okay, you think you're God? Antichrist, you think you're God? I'd like you to make a statement and go against God and see who wins. Well, we know the Lord's going to win. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? Okay, now this one, if you would, try Leviticus 26. One way that you can see an outward evidence of repentance is that when a person has faced punishment, Okay, if they gripe about the punishment,
it ain't fair.
Then that's not repentance. That's not sorrow. That's what Cain had. Remember when Cain killed his brother, God punished him, and then he griped about the punishment. When a person accepts the punishment for their sin, that's the sign of repentance or sorrow or the right attitude. Okay, I deserve this. You know, it's been very few guys I would talk to in jail said, I deserve this. Okay, Leviticus 26, verse 41. This is obviously dealing with Israel. And he gives them, you know, this is what's going to happen if you do this. And if you do this, then I'm going to do this. And 41, it says, and that I also have walked contrary unto them. Okay, God said, I am walking contrary to them. That's the punishment. And have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. Okay, so that, you know, maybe a student in school, you know, I have to discipline them, and they're griping about, well, then they're not sorry for what they've done. They're sorry for the consequences, and they're griping about it. When a person accepts it, they say, okay, yeah, I deserve this. And this is what I'm going to do. Okay, and that's what God looks at too. And so we can recognize that and discern some things just by people's attitudes on far as punishment is meted out to, you know, some parents do grounding. You know, we never really done the grounding thing, but if a kid's grounded, you know, for 2 weeks, if the kids say, okay, I'm grounded for 2 weeks. If they go find their buddies, I'm grounded for 2 weeks. Okay, then they're not sorry. Okay, they're just going to, you know, grin and bear it, get done, and then go do what they want to do anyway. Okay, so in Lamentations 3:39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? He says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And that's what the Jewish remnant's going to do. We deserve this because we, our past fathers and forefathers, you know, instigated the crucifixion and killed our Savior. And then when they're done with their punishment, then the Lord is going to demonstrate his compassion to them. 41, he says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. They're repenting. We have transgressed and have rebelled, and thou hast not pardoned. That's right. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain and thou hast not pitied. That's right. He's going to do that. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. That's right. He forewarned all those things. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Now, I don't think we hear that word anymore. Intermission, that's not used at all, is it? That's a King James only word. All the new Bibles change that. I don't know what they change it to, but that's what's called an archaic word that is common. Intermission. And so now we'll have intermission for a week. Okay, and so, or the play or whatever. And then he says, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in a dungeon. And that's probably literal, below the ground, okay, under secret bases, military bases, and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. So this individual is accepting it. Yeah, we deserve this. And he says, Lord in heaven, please observe. And then he says, I called unto thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Yeah, that's literal. Okay, that means that government officials have underground military bases. Yes, and that's where they hold people prisoner. They will hold them prisoner in a tribulation time period. Revelation 6 talks about the kings coming up out of the ground. Yeah, that's going on. That's going on as we speak. It's going on below our feet in the dirts underneath. And the lower they go, the darker it becomes. Darker meaning more evil. You have to have a higher clearance militarily to go lower and darker down. And that's what this individual is going to experience. He says, 56, thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul, thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my cause. So this person's right with the Lord, getting right with the Lord. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. So this is how we pray to beg God's mercy, is remind God about the evil intentions of the one causing the issues. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. So they sing songs of mocking. Okay, all this stuff goes on. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. This is the right kind of praying. Give them sorrow of heart. They curse on thy curse unto them. Old Testament doctrine, this is appropriate. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. And the answer to that prayer will be Revelation 19, when he throws the Antichrist, the false prophet, in the lake of fire, and the devil in a bottomless pit, and the people in heaven are rejoicing over that. So, isn't that interesting? 66 verses. The answer of that's in Revelation 66. Okay, prayer requests.